strong desire. It sounded very good from out there. All right, question for you guys. Well, first of all, what's something that you're thankful for? Something you're thankful for. What are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for turkey.
Turkey. Ah, that's a good one. How about you?
Parents.
Asia. I'm thankful for a loving family.
Oh, praise God, a loving family. How about you, Ruby? What are you thankful for? Your bear. Oh, she's thankful for her bear, I think. So I want you to imagine for a moment that all the things that we're thankful for, imagine that's like gas in our gas tank. That keeps us going. Oh, what are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for candy. Oh,
turkey and candy. We know what they're having at your house, Marianne. Imagine that all the things that we're thankful for are kind of like they keep us going, right? Oh, I'm thankful for mom and dad and thankful for family.
Because something else I'm thankful for.
What else?
Is sugar.
Sugar. That's in candy and probably turkey. Do we ever run out of things to be thankful for? What do you think? What would you do if you ran out of things to be thankful for? What would you do? Wait. What would you do? You run out of things to be thankful for, what can you do?
That's impossible because I'm thankful for sleep.
Oh, and you never run out of sleep. You know what? Anytime you run out of things to be thankful for, you can open this book. You can open this book, this Bible. There's so much in here to be thankful for. We're going to see that today as we study God's Word. All right? You guys did a great job. Let's pray together. Ready? Let's pray. Father, we have so much to be thankful for in Christ, and your word constantly reminds us of all that we have to be thankful for. We're thankful for the creation. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful so much for the church. Yes, and for candy and for turkey and for parents and a family and for bears. But we thank you so much for you, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're headed to Children's Church, head up with Pastor Jerry. And if you're not, take your Bibles with me and open to 1 Corinthians. You know, Pastor Dan has been suggesting and or threatening at times that we're going to review all the memory verses that we've done for 1 Corinthians. Well, I actually thought that maybe he was going to put me on the spot, like, do I remember all the memory verses for 1 Corinthians? So on Monday of this week, I went back through them to kind of, you know, brush up just in case he would put me on the spot. And you know, I found in the verses that we've memorized so much for us to be thankful for that I decided let's all review them together. So open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. That's the first verse that we memorized. You know, we've been going verse by verse through this letter for, 8 months, 9 months now. The first verse we memorized was verse 9. It says this, and it's up on the screen for us. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I see in that verse two great blessings to be thankful for always. First, the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. And second, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we have been called into by God. You know, the first of those is that God is faithful. What does that even mean? What does faithful mean? Have you looked that up in a dictionary lately? Faithful means true to one's affections, worthy of complete confidence and trust. That's what God is, isn't it? Isn't he? God is faithful. He's worthy of our complete confidence and trust. And he is faithful to keep his love towards us. We sang, God is love. We sing that because his love is forever. You know, faithfulness is a rare quality these days. You might remember in the book of Psalms, David one day cried out, "Help, O God, for the godly man ceases to be." And then he said this, "And the faithful are disappearing from among the sons of men." Way back in David's day, thousands of years ago, he was already lamenting to God that it's hard to find faithful people. Is it any different today? Solomon, David's son, said in the book of Proverbs, "Many a man will proclaim each his own goodness." Isn't that true? Many men will talk about how good they are. But then he says, "But a faithful man, who can find?" suggesting that that is a rarity. But you know what? God is faithful. If you ever run out of faithful people, come back to the Lord. That's where we should be anyways. He actually tells us not to put our trust and our faith in men, but to put all of our hope, all of our trust in God, who is faithful. The faithfulness of God, that's something to be thankful for always. But notice what it says. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? You were called into a time of tea and cookies with Jesus? Is that what we usually think of fellowship as? Food together around the table, and we say, ah, we have enjoyed fellowship. You know, we do enjoy fellowship together. We do enjoy fellowship communing with Christ. But you know what this is actually teaching? You remember what we learned when we studied this verse? God is faithful, by whom you were called into sharing of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word is sharing. And what we have a share in is Christ. You know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you are shareholders in a good company? Maybe you own stock in IBM or Coca-Cola or a Walmart. I don't know. You know, it's good probably to be a shareholder in a successful company. It is far, far better to be a shareholder in Jesus Christ. This verse says that's what we are, we who have been called by God. We have been called into a sharing together of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We share in His perfect, sinless life. We share in His sacrificial death on the cross. We share in His resurrection from the dead. We share in His resurrection. We remember that every time we take communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds us that every time we take communion, we're sharing in Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, see if I can find it here. The cup of blessing, 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not literally a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a sharing of the body of Christ? Every time we partake of communion, we are reminded that by faith we share in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We have a share in that, in what He did on the cross. That is a reason to be thankful always. God is faithful, right? He who began a good work in you will what? Complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's faithful. Isn't there a song like that, Brother Dan? Something like that.
537, please, in the hymnal.
Right here.
537, or there.
Or there.
He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
And where's that from? Philippians? Philippians 1:6. Ruth gets a gold star. All right, the next verse that we had memorized was 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's say it together. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Two more things to be thankful for always, and they go together. The message of the cross and the power of God. Let's think about the message of the cross first. Now, the message of the cross could mean the message about the cross, and it does, because the message is about the cross. You know what else that can mean? The message that the cross sends. And the cross sends a message, doesn't it? Think about this cross right up here. What message does that cross send, for example, about men? What message does the cross send about men?
Sinners.
Sinners. Let's think about the cross upon which Christ died. Whoever came up with this design? Who came up with the idea of a cross? Well, we don't know exactly who. We can't name someone. Who used the cross back in the first century? Romans. The Romans used the cross, whether they invented it or not, can be debated. They used the cross. They used the cross as a form of torture, execution. The Roman government would hang people up to publicly shame them. They would hang rebellious slaves. They would hang prisoners of war. They would hang people thought to be the most evil people in the empire. They would put them out so that they would not only be publicly shamed, but in order that they would slowly die and bleed out. And it was a way of showing the sovereignty of the Roman government over those victims. And it was a way of saying, don't ever follow these people. Only, who did they sacrifice on the cross? Jesus Christ. The only truly good person to ever walk the face of the planet. And was it only the Romans who crucified Christ? No. The Gentiles and the Jews joined together in this one joint effort that marks the hinge point of all of human history. There's years BC and there's years AD. And at the center of all of human history is the cross. And the cross sends a message about mankind: sinners. Men are evil. If you ever doubt that, ask God. Take a survey of the Old and New Testaments and the scriptures where God speaks about what he sees in the heart of men. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The answer is God alone. God alone sees all the wickedness of men's hearts. The cross sends out a message: men are evil, but God. But God is merciful. What message does the cross send out about God? That God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, sent forth his only begotten Son. God has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Say it with me. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross sends out a message that men are evil, but God is merciful and God is love. And Jesus Christ is the only way for sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God. The message of the cross. You know what? That message is foolishness to those who are perishing. They do not see that as a symbol of the wickedness of men. They do not see that as a symbol of the mercy of God or of the love of Christ. They do not see that as a symbol of the only way of salvation. And nor did we before we were saved. We too, if you can remember back to your days before coming to know Christ, and I can remember because I wasn't saved till I was 26 years old, we too saw the message of the cross as foolishness, not worth our time, not worth our interest, not worth reading or studying or proclaiming. We ignored it. We neglected it. We avoided it. We didn't want people telling us the message of the cross. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Here's something else for us to be thankful for. The power of God. The power of God to transform our lives forever. The power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Unto salvation. For whom? For everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. So, question. This message of the cross, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. Which part? It's the gospel of, it's the power of God unto salvation. Which part? And I see Miss Esther giving the answer back there. All of it. All of it. What do you mean, all of it? Well, I mean, there is a beginning point to salvation, isn't there? Call that conversion, regeneration. What is the power of God unto conversion and regeneration? The message of the cross. Right? That is the power of God unto the beginning point of salvation. What do we call this process that we are in now, this lifelong process by which God is conforming us step by step, day by day, to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ? What's that called? Sanctification. Some of you said progressive sanctification. What is the power of God unto sanctification? the message of the cross. How do you know that? Look at the verse.
To us who are being saved.
You mean we are being saved even now? Yes. Yes. You know, when I preached on this verse, I received a very nice email from somebody who doesn't go to this church, but who listens to the sermons online. And that person sent me an email. Pastor John, I heard you say in a message that we are being saved. I thought we are already saved. And I wrote back. And in my response, I said, it is a glorious truth of Holy Scripture, which you can confirm with your pastor, if he's a good pastor, that on the one hand, we who are in Christ have been saved, past tense, already we have been delivered out of death into eternal life. We have been saved from the penalty for sin. But at the same time, number two, we are being saved from the presence of sin and the power of sin, through a process called sanctification. And both Peter and Paul refer to that as we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, affirming that same truth, that we are saved and we are being saved. Paul writes this, moreover, brethren, beginning at verse 1, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also, literally, you are being saved, if you are holding fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you right now are still holding fast to the gospel, and if you're hearing my voice now, and if you're believing what you see in God's word, you are even now in the process of being saved. God is alive and at work in you. His word is doing its work in you who believe. Not only that, not only are we already saved, not only are we in the process of being saved, but one day we will be saved. We will be delivered out from this present evil age. Peter calls that the salvation that's ready to be revealed. 1 Peter 1. That's a glorious truth. Are you saved? I hope you can say, I am. By the grace of God, I am saved. Are you being saved? I hope by the grace of God, you can say, amen, I am being saved. Will you be saved? I hope so. And if so, if you have been saved and you are being saved, then on the basis of God's promises, you can say, I will be saved. How do you know? Go back to the previous verse. God is faithful. He who started the work in me, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, I have no doubt, because God is faithful. And he's called me into a sharing of his son. Two more things to be thankful for here, beloved. The message of the cross and the power of God. Now, we're in trouble because my notes are down there. I have no notes. I forgot to bring them with me when I came up front. But the song is going to be right up here. Oh, good. Next thing to be thankful for. I'm thinking, I forget the song that we were going to have. So go to the next verse. Chapter 2, verse 9. Good thing my notes are up here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is the next verse that we memorized. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Something else to be thankful for. It's right in the verse. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, what things is Paul talking about? Go back to verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now stop there for a moment. Paul is talking about the wisdom of God contained in the gospel. And he is telling you a glorious truth here, that before the ages, before time began, before this age, God ordained, he predestined, what does it say? Verse 7. He predestined wisdom for our glory. That means he predestined a message for our ultimate attainment of the glory of heaven. Well, not everyone sees it that way. In fact, the next verse says, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But what? As it is written, and say it with me, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What things? The wisdom of God. All the things that God reveals in the gospel. And some of those things concern our future in heaven. And so some people say this is about heaven. Well, it is and it isn't. The things which God has prepared for those who love him is talking about the things we see in God's word, which God has revealed to us, verse 10, through the Holy Spirit. But some of those things have to do with our eternal inheritance, which opens up a whole new humongous treasure chest of things for which we all ought to be thankful. All the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. These God has revealed to us in his word. And notice what it says at the end of verse 9. Things which God has prepared for whom? For those who love him. Do you love him? Do you love him? And do you know why you love him? Very good. I hear you quoting the verse. If you search in Scripture for this statement, we love him because, if you search in Scripture for that statement, we love him because, you will find one verse that answers the question. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. That's why we love him. Isn't God good? He is so good. Do we have a song? Oh, we do. Let's sing this one.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
So far, we already have much to be thankful for, don't we? The faithfulness of God, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, the power of God, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Take a look in your Bibles. This is the next verse that we memorized. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See anything to be thankful for? How about the foundation of the church? The foundation of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you might recall, once said, on this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. He said, on this rock, on some solid foundation. Well, beloved, the solid rock foundation of the church is not a sinner like Peter or the Pope. Why do I say that? Because many people say that the rock that Jesus talked about in Matthew 16:18 was Peter. And then they say, and that ever since Peter, there has been this succession of Peters who follow him. And that means they say the Pope, and that the church is actually built on the Pope. That is a lie. The solid rock foundation upon which the church is built is none other than Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean we're building a building on a human being? What does it mean we're building a building on the person of Christ? We're building a building of living stones on the person, the works, and the words of Jesus Christ, who is not a mere man, but the God-man. Think about this. The church is firmly being built by Christ upon the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means upon the truth of who he is, which Peter confessed, Matthew 16:16, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession of our faith. Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. He is the Messiah. That means when we say that he's the foundation of the church is built on the truth about who he is. But the church is also built on what he did. The work of Christ. What did he do? He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was born under the law, but he never sinned. What else did he do? He willingly sacrificed his life as a substitute for sins on the cross. Is that all he did? Does it stop there? Should we wear a cross with Jesus hanging on it? No. What else did he do? He rose up from the dead. He was buried, and then he rose again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. What else did he do? He showed himself alive to many by many infallible proofs. Then what did he do? He ascended into heaven, where even right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he is now doing what? Saving forever everyone who comes to God through him and making intercession for us, you might have said. What work is he going to do? He's coming again, isn't he? So what does this mean when it says no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? It means there is no other foundation for the church. The church is firmly established on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done, is doing, and will do, and on the words of Jesus Christ. Where do we get that? Can you think of a place in the Bible that talks about the words of Jesus Christ and a rock-solid foundation? Matthew 7. Remember what Jesus said after his Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7. Let me get there quickly. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ and what he says. And the rain descended, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ and what he says. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Beloved, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. His person, his works, and his words. Why is that the case? Acts 4:12. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There is no other Savior. Christ alone, think of the cross, Christ alone can reconcile sinful men to a holy God. This is something to be thankful for, the foundation of the church. I don't know about you, I hope this is true, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Can we sing that one? Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I hope that your life is built on the rock. The next verse that we memorized was 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I see two more things to be thankful for here. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants of Christ, of course, Paul said, let a man so consider us as both. They were apostles. All Christians are servants of Christ. Servants, under rowers, ship under rowers, low-level servants, people who do things in service to Christ that benefit others. Think about it. Are you thankful for servants of Christ? Do you realize how many people, even just sitting around you today in this place, how many people do things in service for Jesus Christ that benefit you? Who prepares these slides? Who prepares your bulletin? Who gave to buy these chairs? Who prays for you? Who loves you? Who visits you? Who supports you? Who cares about you? Who prepares meals when we go up and have linger longers? Who makes meals for men's breakfasts and holiday meals? Who plays the piano? Who leads us in singing? Who teaches us the word? Who evangelizes? I hope you all do. Who has influenced your life? Have there been servants of Christ who have influenced your life for good? Who have served Christ for your progress and joy of faith, as Paul says in Philippians 1? Many. I'm confident that some of you had godly moms and godly dads, or you may have godly brothers or godly sisters. Maybe you have godly husbands or godly wives. And many servants of Christ have influenced you for good. Something for us to be thankful for? Servants of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. What servants are these? They are stewards, people in the household entrusted with a very serious responsibility, and that is to proclaim, preach, teach, explain, defend the Word of God. We should be thankful for both servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We should also, I could pick a third one. How about the mysteries of God? All the great realities in the gospel that have not been made known to everyone, but they have been made known to us. And if you search that phrase, as we did when we studied these verses, that phrase, mysteries of God, it refers to all the great mysteries of the gospel. All the parables in Matthew 13 of the kingdom are called the mysteries. The great mystery of Jesus Christ in us is a mystery. The great mystery of how God in one body has combined both Jew and Gentile to be one man for all time, praising and glorifying God, that's a mystery. Praise God for servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, I hope that you want your life to be used as a servant of Christ. I hope that for the remainder of your days, that's what you want. Let's see, do we have a song for that?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
One more, this one's a tough one. The last verse we memorized was 1 Corinthians 5:13. Let's say it together. But those who are outside, God judges, therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. I see something. Actually, I see two things to be thankful for here. The first one is more obvious than the second. The first one is the love of God to discipline. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines. Isn't that true? Proverbs 3 teaches that. Hebrews 12 teaches the same thing. This is the love of God, that He tells the church that if there is a professing Christian among us who is practicing sin and who will not receive correction and repent, then in the end, ultimately, we are to put away from ourselves that evil person. That does two things. First of all, that does something for the one that we put out. Earlier in chapter 5, Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It is an expression of God's love to put a sinning member out of the church in order that perhaps that person's spirit will one day be saved. It would not be very loving to let someone go on in sin and think, foolishly, that you can continue in sin and enter the kingdom. Later he says, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Right? So I see the love of God to discipline. For the one disciplined, it's in order that their spirit might be saved. But what does it do for the church? Purifies, protects. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if a little leaven is someone who is professing to be a Christian but living in sin, if the danger is that that one person could influence all of us towards sin, better to put that evil person away from us and protect the church and tell everyone, let everyone know that this is the house of God and you cannot be professing to believe in Christ and practice sin. I see here the love of God to practice discipline. I see something else as I look at you, because we've just been through this. Something else I thank God for, and that is the faithfulness of a church to trust and obey what God says. Because it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. It's not easy to just trust and obey God and say, okay, Lord, we're going to do what you say here, and we are actually going to put away from ourselves someone who is practicing evil. That's not an easy thing to do, but you know what? We have practiced that, and I see you're still here. And I haven't, I hope not to get any, but I haven't gotten any cards, letters, or phone calls saying, you're a terrible person telling us to do this. We've taught this, we've proclaimed it, and we've practiced it. And you know what? Praise God for a faithful church, because many churches will never do this. They will let people go on practicing evil. And you know what happens? Other people come into those churches and they say, I'm never going to church again. I know how that guy over there is living. I know he's living in sin. And yet, look, and they say, oh, Christians are all hypocrites. Praise God for a faithful church that practices church discipline. You know what? I think it's simply trust and obey, because there's no other way. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Wait, we went too fast, I think. Oh, no, this is the beginning of that song, isn't it? How does it go, Brother Dan?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks this morning. We give you praise and thanks for all the things we have to be thankful for. We thank you that you are faithful, that we have become partakers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message of the cross and the power of God, which it is to bring us to Christ and to keep us there. We thank you, Father, for all the things which you have prepared for those who love you. We thank you that you loved us first. We thank you for servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And we thank you, Father, for the love of discipline. Thank you that you seek and save those who are lost. Thank you that you leave the 99 and go for the one who is straying. And thank you, Father, for this faithful church. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jerry's announcement time is pretty short this morning. All the things we aren't doing this week, but hopefully the things we are doing is being thankful, taking time to remember all that the Lord has done for us. Would you also think your way through, and if there's someone you could reach out to share your Thanksgiving season with, why don't you try to do that and make sure that we don't have people left out of the Thanksgiving season. Let's close our time. Simple chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. This will be our benediction as we close our service today. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Have a great week.